And turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the same passage that we've been hearing read. We'll hear once again Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. That familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, you remember, is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's in chapter 6 that the Lord gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's also found in Luke chapter 11. It's not quite the Lord's Prayer, it's more of the disciples' prayer, but we know what we mean when we hear that phrase, the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, let's hear God's Word this evening. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, for 2,000 years, the Christian church has understood the Lord's Prayer to be one of the most important things that a believer can learn. We find it in all of the ancient liturgies that go all the way back to the first couple centuries of the church. It was used in Christian worship all through the Middle Ages, continued to be used by the Reformers, and all the way up into this day. It's one of the most basic things in all of Christianity. In fact, it's astounding when you find a church that doesn't regularly pray the Lord's Prayer, because this is the model prayer that God has given us. If we want to know how to pray, well, here it is. This is how we're to communicate with our Father in heaven. And as we heard last week, God has called us into fellowship with Himself and adopted us as His own children. He's done that in Jesus Christ, of course. And the believer's relationship to God now is really the relationship of a father with children, a parent with children. And as we know, any good relationship needs communication back and forth. And we have communication with our Father. He speaks to us by the preaching of the Word, by the sacraments. He proclaims things to us. That's His speech. And then we speak to Him in prayer. And so prayer is such a vital part of the Christian life. It's how we communicate with our Father in heaven. And we need to cultivate our prayer. Not just the quick arrow prayers, which are fine at times, but sometimes many of us can find ourselves sort of devolving into praying quickly before our meals and then maybe real quick, you know, before we go to bed or something, and that's it. But we do need to cultivate prayer. It doesn't mean we need to spend hours of prayer each day, but we do need to know how to pray and to pray well. It's something we need to grow in as believers. And here we have a model prayer to help us do just that. It's an important prayer to learn by heart because it's something we can always draw upon when needed. If you have the Lord's Prayer memorized, especially from an early age, you have your whole life to draw upon it when you need to pray. You have something organized, something fixed, an outline, a skeleton. I like to think of it as, you know, boxes, each one that you can unpack. Or think of it as a menu bar that you can click on. Hallowed be thy name. Well, down drops something, unpacks from that. And you can speak that to your Father in conversation with Him. We have a model prayer here for us to memorize. But not only to memorize, but also to understand what we're praying, when we're praying the Lord's Prayer. And that's one of the beautiful things about the Heidelberg Catechism, is it goes line by line saying, this is what we mean when we say, hallowed be thy name, or this is what we mean when we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. The reformers were concerned that people understood what they were praying. And when we begin to understand those lines, in particular this evening, when we begin to understand hallowed be your name, we see that it completely changes the way we pray. Now, I don't know how many of us actually pray, hallowed be thy name, Father. But I want to encourage us to make that a regular part of the beginning of our prayers when we pray. Because this is how Jesus taught us to pray. There's nothing legalistic about it. If we have a problem with praying that way, we have to take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He taught us to pray this way. And this is something good for us to do. There's a structure to our prayers. There's a structure to the way we speak to the Father. It doesn't have to be super, super formal, where we have to go through all kinds of rigor. No, but there needs to be an order. There needs to be a reverence. And it begins with this line, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? What are we praying when we pray, hallowed be your name? Well, there's only two things that I want us to consider this evening. First of all, what does it mean when we're praying that? And then secondly, how does it affect our prayers? Just this line, hallowed be thy name. Those are the two things that we want to think about this evening as the Lord instructs us from His Word. First of all, what does it mean? What does it mean, hallowed be thy name? First of all, we need to understand that this is a request. This is not a statement. We're not saying, great is your name, Lord. It's not a declaration. It's a request. It's in the imperative mood saying, do this, Lord. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Well, we are asking God to consecrate His name, because the word that we translate here, hallowed, is a word that simply means to treat as holy, to set apart, to set it aside as something great, as something pure, as something righteous. We are saying, our Father in heaven, do this with your name. Glorify your name. This is how Jesus taught us to begin our prayers. We should not begin our prayers with our own needs. Now, I know there are times when we are so desperate that that seems to be the only thing that we can get out of our mouth, and that's fine. That's fine. The Lord hears your prayers. And sometimes we pray like the psalmist in such almost anxiety from our problems, that we pour that out to the Lord, and the Lord wants us to do that. He says, cast your burdens upon me. Cast your anxieties upon me, as Peter says, because I care for you. But ordinarily, there needs to be this structure when we begin our prayer. And we should have a time each day when we pray, we ought to begin with this. Getting our priorities straight. Father, hallowed be your name. Glorify your name. Set it aside. Honor it. We should begin our prayers, not with our needs, but with God's glory. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And the reason for that is that we're created for God's glory. The whole reason we exist is for God's glory. The whole reason our hearts are beating and our lungs are breathing in air. The whole reason that our molecules are all together and we're enjoying this thing called life is because God wants to glorify Himself through you. You were made by God for God. And the whole point of your life is to glorify God. It's the whole point of my life. You have no other point in life. That is the point, to glorify God. And our prayers begin this way. God, your glory, may your name be glorified in us, in me. I'm a mess. I'm a weak sinner. But Father, glorify your name through me. This is why we were created. God is not a genie in a lamp who exists for us. God does not call us master. He does not say, "Master, here I am. You rubbed the lamp. Your wish is my command." Sometimes I think that's the kind of God we want. It would be nice to have a genie rub the lamp. What do you want? A villa in Tuscany? Ferrari parked inside? That sounds good to me. All kinds of things. But that's not why God exists. God does not exist for us. The opposite is true. We exist for God. We call God master. His wish is our command. He is the creator, and we are the creatures. And our whole purpose in life, our whole purpose for existing and being created in the first place, is for the glory of God. And so our prayers are to begin this way. Our Father, and all the richness that goes with that, our Father, adoption, grace, who art in heaven, His transcendence, His power, His omnipotence. Hallowed be Your name. May Your name be glorified. Glorify Your name. But why does God want His name in particular to be glorified? Why didn't He simply teach us to pray, "Glorify Yourself"? What's so important about His name? Well, it's necessary for us to remember that God's name reveals His character to us. You know, it's not just a name that, well, you know, His parents pick. He doesn't have any parents. God is revealing His name to us because He's revealing something about His character. His names are not arbitrary. His names all mean something, and they reveal something about Him. That's important for us to remember. He doesn't reveal Himself to us in the depths of His being, which as finite creatures would be impossible for us to comprehend. But instead, He condescends lowly to us as creatures, and He reveals a name that tells us something about what He is like. As Calvin said, as God's essence is hidden and incomprehensible, His name just means His character, so far as He has been pleased to make it known to us. And so, God's name is very important, because God reveals His character to us through the various names He uses for Himself. For example, He reveals Himself by the Hebrew name El and Elohim, which we simply translate God. When you read God in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. And it stresses in that word that God is high and exalted, that His name is to be extolled, as we sang in Psalm 145. And He's to be feared. Elohim, God. He revealed that name about Himself because it's true about Himself. Another name God uses for Himself is Adonai, which in the Old Testament we translate Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Adonai, which is used in the Old Testament to recognize God as the ruler of all people, the Lord of all people, and the one to whom everyone is subject. Again, something true about God. So Elohim, Adonai, and then another one is El Shaddai, which comes from a Hebrew word meaning powerful. But the name of God revealed in the Old Testament is the name God used for Himself, you remember, at the burning bush, when He revealed Himself to Moses. And Moses said, "Who am I going to say sent me when I go to Pharaoh?" And He said, you remember, "You say, I am sent me. I am Yahweh." And that's translated into our Old Testament translations, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There's a reason why all four letters are in capitals, because it's the Hebrew word. Remember, Hebrew is the original language of the Old Testament. Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we sometimes say. And it simply means, I am. Interesting name for God. Hey, what's your name? I am. You are what? No, you don't get it. I am. That's what God says about Himself. It stresses His unchangeableness, His immutability, the fact that He cannot change. And that's not only revealing of His power, but it's revealing of His grace, because it means when He makes a promise, He doesn't change. He doesn't go back on His promises. Remember how He revealed that to Moses. He did that to stress the fact that He wouldn't go back on His promise to Abraham to lead His descendants out of Egypt and to bring them to the promised land. It stresses His grace. I am. It assured Israel that this was the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God who had revealed Himself to Moses, the God of promise, the God of grace. It emphasizes the covenant faithfulness of God. And so God's name simply means all that is true about God. That's why He doesn't want His name taken in vain. To take His name in vain, to profane His name, is essentially to profane the character of God. You know, it's not a light thing to just take His name in vain, because what we're doing essentially is taking His character in vain. And so God's revealing something through His name. He's the Creator who deserves to be worshipped, and He's the Redeemer who deserves to be trusted. And because He's taken for Himself a people and stamped His name upon them, He calls His people to glorify and honor His name. And you see, that's why we begin our prayers, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Your name is important. May it be glorified. May it be honored. And the Bible reveals over and over again in redemptive history how God was angry with Israel for profaning His name by their disobedience and sin. They were the people whom He had taken for Himself, upon whom He placed His name, and yet they profaned the name of the Lord before all the nations. Having that name of God upon them, and then by their living in repeated sin and idolatry and impenitence, they profaned the name of God before the nations. That's why I read Ezekiel 36 for the call to worship. Because in Ezekiel 36, we hear how the Lord was upset about that. He said, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of My holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." But then listen to what God promises. Listen to what He promises in Ezekiel 36. He says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of My name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate My holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules." Now that prophecy was fulfilled, of course, in Jesus Christ, the one who honored the name of God perfectly in His life, the one who walked perfectly in all of God's statutes, obeyed all of His rules, did everything that national Israel failed to do. That's why Jesus, you remember at the end of His life, as He was praying, in the real Lord's Prayer, John 17, that great prayer between the Son and the Father before the Son went to the cross, He says, "Father, listen, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." He's the true Israel. He's the one through whom the name of God is honored and vindicated. It's through Jesus Christ, because He was perfectly faithful to all of God's law. Instead of profaning the name of God among the nations by disobedience, He glorified God's name by perfectly representing the Father. He prayed in His high priestly prayer, "I have manifested Your name, Father, to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. I have manifested Your name." And He did it perfectly, unlike national Israel. And through His finished work, well, He purchased the new heart for His people that Ezekiel promised. And all of His people received that new heart. You've received that heart. I've received that heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, who has regenerated us and converted us. And because Jesus was obedient for our sakes, going all the way to the cross to pay for our sins, God raised Him from the dead, exalted Him to His right hand, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So it's no longer Yahweh. It's no longer Yahweh. It's no longer capital L-O-R-D. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way that we know God, because He has received the name above every name. Yahweh is no longer the name upon which we must call for our salvation, but the name of Jesus Christ. "For there is salvation in no one else," as the apostle said. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we are to make known. He is the one that we are to call upon. His name is the one in which we must trust, because He represented Yahweh perfectly. And for those who do call on His name and trust in Him, well, they receive that name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is stamped on us, and us and our children, when we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we bear that name before the world. As we take up that name, Christian, Christian, you bear that name, the name that is to be honored and glorified and hallowed, the name that the Father gave to the Son. And so when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," we're asking God to glorify in us His name. We who bear the name of His Son before the world. And we're asking Him to glorify that name by which He has chosen to make Himself known in the world, the name of His Son. The name to which everyone ultimately one day will confess and bow the knee. And we are asking God that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, too, would be exalted among us. But how is it exalted exactly? How is it exalted in us? Well, again, Heidelberg Catechism question 122 gives us a wonderful answer to that question. Listen again. "Hallowed be Your name" means, help us, God, to really know You, to bless, worship, and praise You for all Your works, and for all that shines forth from them, Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that Your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. That's what we're asking God to do when we say, "Hallowed be Your name. Glorify Your name, Father." So beginning our prayers, again, it doesn't need to be so formal that it is overly structured, but there should be some structure and some formality to it. Pause, Christian. In the morning, find time to pray. And come to the Lord for even 5 minutes. And begin this way. "Father in heaven, glorify Your name in me." And if you feel like you can't go on, you don't know what else to say, pull out the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 122. Father, help me to really know you, bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And Father, help me to direct all my living, what I think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of me, but always honored and praised. Use that to help you in your prayer as you begin. And now you're ready. Now you're ready to move on to your needs. Now you're ready. You see, and this is what brings up the second question. How does this affect our prayers? How does it affect our prayers? How does praying, "Hallowed be thy name," influence the way we pray? Well, it helps us to begin our prayers this way because by nature, our hearts are not always where they should be when we come to God in prayer. You know, because of our sinfulness, we're often so consumed with ourselves. We think that, by nature, we all do this. We tend to think that the world is somehow revolving around me. And then when something goes wrong, it feels like the world has stopped. And then we can't understand why people are just going about their lives normally. Can't they see that my life has hit a speed bump? And we go to God in panic and distress. And we go to Him even for the smallest things. So again, which He's concerned about. He wants us to bring all of these things to Him. But we need to go properly, beginning first with His glory. Loved ones, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus, our Savior, said, pray this way. And so because of our sinfulness, we are often consumed with ourselves rather than with God's almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Our hearts are often cold and irreverent toward God. And we forget that we've been created and redeemed in order to know Him, to bless, worship, and praise Him for all of His works and all that shines forth from them. And so praying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," it adjusts my thoughts. It gets me properly oriented to God as I come to Him with all of my requests. He knows I'm a mess. He knows I'm panicky. He knows that I'm freaking out over things. But it's proper for me to get my thoughts in order and to understand who He is as the Creator and who I am as a fallen creature. Often when I come to God in prayer, my priorities are out of order. And God, being very gracious and good, He's interested in all of even my disordered prayers. And He wants me to cast all of my anxieties upon Him. But remember, when Peter says that, cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. What does Peter say right before that? The verse just before that, the one that sometimes doesn't make the refrigerator magnet. What does he say right before that? He tells us right before that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Then he says, cast all your anxieties upon God. So in order to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, Jesus says, disciples, pray this way. Pray this way. That is what this request helps us to do. It helps us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because by nature, we are not humble. By our sinful nature, we lift ourselves up and think too highly of ourselves. Our tendency is to think and act as if we are the center of the universe. And praying, "Hallowed be your name," reminds me that I am not the center of the universe. It's a built-in reality check for my prayers. And it puts my relationship to God in proper perspective. It humbles me so that I can say with the psalmist in Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." It directs my gaze, my wonder, and my adoration toward God and away from myself. The amazing thing is that sometimes when you begin to do this, you find that, wow, just in meditating upon God and praying to Him that way, even for 90 seconds, suddenly my troubles don't seem so great. Because I remember who He is. Jesus taught us to pray this way. We remember, too, that this is a request for God's help, as the Catechism puts it, that He might help us direct all of our living, what we think, say, and do, so that His name would never be blasphemed among us, but always honored and praised. That is where our prayers must begin, with God's glory in mind, with a request for His help, that we might bring Him glory in all our living. And you see, by doing this, loved ones, even as tomorrow morning, as you find 5 minutes to pray, 10 minutes maybe, and you begin, okay, Father, hallowed be Your name. May Your name be glorified. Let my life glorify Your name, what You have revealed about Yourself supremely in the name of the Lord Jesus. Direct all my living toward You. As we do that, even if we fumble and mumble in not very eloquent words, do you know what's happening? Ezekiel 36 is being fulfilled. The prophecy from so long ago is being fulfilled in us. God is fulfilling in us what He promised to do, that He would vindicate the holiness of His great name. And when we utter that, hallowed be Your name, that's happening. He's already vindicated His name by raising Christ from the dead and showing that He is not guilty but the righteous man. And now as we in Christ lift up our prayers to the Father through Christ, He is now glorifying Himself through us, and it's bringing to pass the words of Ezekiel 36. And you see, that is why Jesus ended that prayer in John 17, His great high priestly prayer. It's why He ended it with these words, I made known to them Your name, Father, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Do you hear Your Lord's love for you in those words? And do you see Your Father's love, even in this petition, that He wants to hear from our lips, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Do you see how He has called you to Himself, sprinkled clean water on you, given you a new heart that desires Him to be glorified? Do you see that God calls you now to pray these words because He loves you with the same love that He has for His Son, a love that isn't even fathomable? Do you see how these words remind us that we are, by God's grace, sons and daughters in whom the Father delights? Do you see how much we need the Lord's Prayer? We need this prayer. We need to pray this prayer. And let's pray it. Let's pray it daily. Let's ask God for His help, that indeed we might honor His name, not only on our lips, but also in our lives. And let us lift up our petition to our Father in heaven and say, as His beloved children, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for all that You give us in Your Word. And indeed, we humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, that You may exalt us at the proper time. And we say, hallowed be Your name in us. Glorify Your name in us, Father. Direct all our gaze, our wonder, our adoration toward You. And let us see in Your names in the Old Testament and supremely in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your power, Your glory, and Your grace, Your mercy, and Your love for us. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, for blaspheming Your name by our words and our actions, by our lives that would seem to deviate from our profession. And we pray that You would direct all of our living, all that we say and do and think, to such a way that You would be glorified, Your name would not be blasphemed among us, but always honored and praised. Father, do that amongst us. Do a great work in us. And continue to mature us and conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Thank you for bringing us here this evening, Father, and for speaking to us, and for being so good and promising to vindicate your name in us and to feed us week after week. Hear our prayer. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.